There we go. Tonight, we're going to turn back to Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. Brother Lauren, if you could bump me up just a little bit above the normal, I would appreciate that tonight. It's interesting how our service tonight has had a theme about the Lord Jesus as the one who takes away fears. When Brady put together the song service tonight, and of course as the Patch the Pirate Club prepared to sing this month, they had no idea that I was going to be preaching tonight about the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ from fear. But I think that evidently God wants us to learn some things about fear and the fact that we need have no fear because of Jesus. That's what we're going to look at here tonight in the Scripture. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you were waiting for an appointment with a very important person. Maybe you were at a job interview. You were waiting to go into someone's office to be interviewed. Maybe you were going to meet with the president of the company or the CEO of the corporation. Maybe you've had a situation where you were going to meet with a college or university president, or an important politician or member of Congress or senator. I don't know if anybody's ever met with the president of the United States here tonight, but there's been some times when I've had meetings with in offices of congressional staff, Senate staff, that kind of thing. Sometimes wasn't quite sure whether the member of Congress would be present in the meeting or not. And so as you're sitting outside the office and you're preparing to go in for that meeting, there's a little bit of a sense of apprehension about that meeting that you're about to have. You know, I want to make sure I got all my papers and everything in order, and what are my points again that I want to speak about, or what is it that I'm going to say, kind of mentally rehearsing in your mind how you would like that meeting to go. And then you're called in to the room and you have that opportunity to sit down with that person. There's some apprehension, some anxiety, maybe just call it plain old fear, involved when we're anticipating an important interview of some kind. Probably most of you know that feeling that I'm talking about. Maybe it was when you were in school and you were waiting to go in to see the principal, you know. Maybe that would be a little more relevant for some of us. But folks, just think about that for a moment and just anticipate then. Think about what is it going to, what about meeting the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think there'd be any sense of apprehension or plain old fear that would go along with the thought of that meeting? Very possibly so. I mean, here in Revelation chapter number 1, what we have seen so far in this our study here of the glorified Christ is that John, the Apostle John, had a face-to-face meeting with Christ, and he found it to be overwhelming. But as we're going to see tonight, he also found it to be reassuring. Lately, we have been studying this vision that John had of the glorified Christ on the Isle of Patmos, and we've learned quite a bit about the Lord Jesus. He revealed quite a bit about himself to us here in this passage. Let me just review with you he revealed the revelation of Christ. We learned that his position in the midst of the seven candlesticks shows that he is personally present in the midst of his people. His likeness is as the man Jesus Christ, and also the glorious Son of Man of Daniel chapter number 7. His garment down to the foot is the long flowing robe of a king and a judge. The gold belt around his chest pictures Christ as kingly judge. His white hair shows that Christ is the Ancient of Days, that he is a person of deity, antiquity, dignity, sagacity, and purity. His flaming eyes help us to understand that he has both a piercing gaze that sees all, and as well as a purifying gaze that will not look with approval upon sin. His feet that are like luminous molten brass shows us that Christ is completely pure as well as irresistible in His judgments. His voice, like the sound of many waters, is a description of His, a reminder of His omnipotence. His right hand holding seven stars is a place of power and security and service and comfort. The sharp two-edged sword coming out of His mouth is a description there, a picture of the cutting power of His word as an instrument of judgment and discipline, and His face shining with the glory of the noonday sun is a revelation of His divine glory. That's the revelation of Christ that we're given in this passage, an overwhelming vision of Christ. And the response of John was to fall at Christ's feet like a dead man. But Christ had appeared to him for a specific purpose, and so he spoke comfortingly to John, and he told him some things that John needed to know and that we need to know as well. And so tonight I want to start in the last four verses of this chapter, Revelation chapter 1, where we find three more truths about the glorified Christ. Remember, folks, this whole first chapter of Revelation is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's revealing Himself to us very personally in this chapter from beginning to end. It's all about Christ. It all points to Christ. And so in these last few verses of the chapter, we're going to learn about the comfort of Christ, the commission of Christ, and the churches of Christ. But for tonight, I'm only going to cover that first point. That's all I'm going to have time for. And so tonight, let's consider the comfort of Christ. Whoops, turn the knot. There we go. In verses 17 and 18. Let's read these verses again. Follow along in your Bible as I read Revelation 1, verse 17. John writes, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Well, the Lord Jesus Christ comforted John. He said, "Fear not." And really, that's what we're focusing on tonight. Why we don't need to fear. Tonight I want us to see three fear-killing truths about the Lord Jesus, about our Savior, that are highlighted in these two verses. And so first of all tonight, the comfort of Christ. He is our loving Savior. And therefore, we need not fear seeing His face. He is our loving Savior, and therefore we need not fear seeing His face. Now, as John lay prostrate before the Lord Jesus Christ, the very first thing that he heard were words of peace and assurance. And you know, John really needed that, those kinds of words at that moment, because as we talked about last time, the reason that John fell at Christ's feet as a dead man is because he was afraid. He was overwhelmed by the power and the glory and the majesty of the glorified Christ. And, you know, if we could see Christ as John saw Him, as I said last time, you know, we would do what he did. Our reaction would be the same. We would also fall down before Him. Folks, fear is a very natural response to the overwhelming glory and holiness of Christ's presence. And it's also... fear is also a very appropriate response as we, for us as believers, as we look forward to that day when we will see the Lord Jesus face to face ourselves, because we are also commanded in the Scripture to fear the Lord. Okay, the Bible has a lot to say about the fear of the Lord, which is a good thing. It's good for us to reckon with His awesomeness, because that healthy fear of the Lord will help us to stay far away from sin. If we understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is and that we will stand before Him one day, then we will be motivated to live pure, holy,
lives.
So that fear of the Lord is a motivating fear. It motivates us to stay pure. It motivates us to get away from sin. The fear of the Lord also motivates us to listen attentively and to respond quickly and willingly to God's word. So the fear of the Lord, as we look forward to that day that we will stand before the Lord, it's a healthy thing. So why did Christ say, "Fear not," to John? Well, as I thought about that, I think I've boiled it down to two basic reasons. The reasons that Christ said, "Fear not," to John is, number one, because John belonged to Christ. And number two, because he was right with Christ. And therefore, this meeting with Christ did not have to be a terrifying event for John. I mean, maybe it was in feeling for him at that moment, but it was not a terrifying encounter. In fact, folks, as believers, we need to understand that the fundamental nature of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as born-again children of God is not one of fear, but it is one of love. And would you notice here that the Lord Jesus, look at what he said right after he said, "Fear not," to John. He said, "I am the first and the last." We tie that in with Romans chapter 8. We studied that a few Sundays ago. And that reminds us that if we are saved, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has loved us with an everlasting love from eternity past to eternity future. Christ's love was demonstrated for us upon the cross. Then we receive love by faith and get to experience His love in sweet daily fellowship with our Lord. Ultimately, it is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that casts out all of our fear, our anxiety, our terror of the future or of seeing our Lord face to face. Now, an unbeliever is not the recipient of this kind of love from the Lord Jesus Christ. So an unbeliever can only know Christ as judge. And an unbeliever, when he stands before Christ, can only feel fear in His presence, and for a very good reason. No doubt unbelievers will be terrified to stand before the glorified Christ as He sits upon the great white throne in judgment, the one before the earth, and the heavens will flee away. And there they'll receive the just punishment for their evil deeds. That will be a terrifying moment. But folks, we need have no fear of hell or of God's wrath, because the love of our Savior has triumphed over that fear. I'll say more about that in just a minute. But unbelievers have not received the love of Christ, and therefore they can only know fear in the presence of Christ. But then, in addition to that, let me also say that a believer who doesn't abide in Christ and doesn't love Christ like he should may also have reason for fear at the judgment seat. You know, the Apostle Paul spoke of knowing the terror of the Lord. And he was speaking there in the context of a discussion about the judgment seat of Christ. And so evidently it is possible for the experience of the judgment seat of Christ to be a fearful event for an unprepared believer. But those who know Him, those who abide in Him, so that their love is perfected, will have no reason to be afraid when they see the Lord. I want to show you these verses in 1 John chapter 4. Beginning in verse number 16, the Apostle John, the same one who saw Christ on Patmos, he writes in verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because he first loved us. You know, there's a lot in those verses. And so let me try to explain to you what John is saying here. First of all, he says that loving God begins with knowing and believing his love. So we receive his love personally through faith in Christ, and we continue to believe in his love. We trust in his love. We rely upon his love. We know it personally in salvation. But then our love is perfected as we continue to dwell in his love. He says there, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. All right, so dwelling in God and he dwelling in us, folks, that is a description of our intimate loving fellowship with Christ in holiness, in the Christian life. And he says, herein is our love made perfect. This is how our love is perfected, as we dwell in him and he in us. And that kind of perfected believer, which means mature, okay? That kind of perfected or mature believer will be able to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat with boldness. Why? Because he lived for Christ and he was like Christ in the world. He was Christ-like. He was truly a Christian in the sense of the word, a little Christ. God's love was real and evident in his life. And since he loved Christ, he lived to please him. That's how we can stand before the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat with no fear. On the other hand, a worldly believer who is not like Christ and does not live for Christ, out of love for Christ, may have reason for fear when he looks forward to the judgment seat because he's not ready. And so what's the solution? The solution is to be perfected in love. Be perfected in love. That's talking about Christ's love for you and your love for him. So love God more and live for him and get to know him and become like him so that you will have no need to be ashamed before him at his coming. John said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." My friend, there is coming a day when you are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way to stand before him with confidence, with boldness, with no fear, is to become like him now, to be perfected in your love relationship with the Lord Jesus. Folks, the more we abide in Christ, as it says here in this passage, we dwell in him and he in us. The more we abide in Christ, the more we grow in Christ, the more our love relationship with Christ eclipses any fear that we have of Christ. And this is why mature Christians don't usually struggle with assurance of salvation. The reason that mature believers don't usually struggle with assurance of salvation is because they know their Savior intimately, and they are sure in his love. See, our assurance is rooted in the promises of God. Our assurance is fruited in the evidences of the Spirit's working in our lives. But our assurance is completed. It is perfected in the reality of our personal love relationship with Christ. And John was that kind of a believer. He was the disciple that Jesus loved, and he knew Jesus loved him, and guess what? He loved Jesus too. They had an intimate relationship in love. John had lived for Christ. John had suffered for Christ. John was a mature believer in Christ. He was walking in fellowship with Christ, and therefore, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him, he said, fear not. There was no reason because, for John to fear, because there were no issues on the table between them. Although he appeared to John as judge, he wasn't coming to judge John. He was coming to give him a job to do. You know, if you're knowing and loving Christ like John did, then you'll also have no reason to fear when you stand before His glorious presence. He is our loving Savior. And therefore, we need have no fear of seeing His face. Oh, there's coming a day when we're going to see Him. We're going to stand before Him. And He is going to be awesome. And even terrifying in His appearance. But because we belong to Him, and if we are right with Him, we have no need to fear. Because we can stand before Him secure and safe in His love. Tonight also I want us to consider the fact that He is our living Savior, and therefore we need not fear the future. Would you look at verse number 18? The Lord Jesus went on to speak more words of comfort to John. He said, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. He that liveth is a present tense, in the Greek, that is a present tense condition. Okay, so in the Greek present tense, it describes something that is ongoing in present time. He is the one who is living. You know, that is not talking about Jesus' life on the earth before His death on the cross. Okay, so the Lord Jesus did not say here, I am the one who was alive and was dead. No, He is the one who is always alive. That's what He's saying. Folks, one of God's names in the Bible is the living God. And that is Christ. He is the living God, alive, always the Lord of life, always the life giver, the life sustainer. He is the life with a capital L. And therefore, we need not fear the future, because His unending life is our life in Christ. You, as a believer, are a co-participant in His resurrection. You share His everlasting life. That's why Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath, present tense, right now, everlasting life. My friend, everlasting life is not something that you get after you die. If you have Christ, you have right now everlasting life, because He is the one who is living. So why would we need to have any fear of the future? Because our future is secure for all eternity in Christ, the one who is always living. Now he goes on to say, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Now that is talking about His physical death and His bodily resurrection from the dead. It is true that there was a day when the living God died. Wow. He died physically, but He didn't cease to exist. His soul was alive while His body lay in the tomb. And then on the third day, God raised Him up. And guess what? He's never going back to death. He'll never be dead again. It was a one-time event. He did it to pay the price of our sins in full. And now He is alive forevermore. And I like that word, behold, in the verse. Because it's like Christ is saying to John, look at me, John. I'm right here. Behold, I am alive forevermore. John, with his eyes, was seeing the proof of the living, glorified Savior. That's a good reason to fear not. That is a comforting truth, really expressed well in the song. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future and life is worth the living, just because He lives. That's the truth of this verse right here. Because He lives, how can I fear? Because I am secure in His life. His life is my life. And so there may be some times in my life when it seems like I'm at the end of my rope. It may be seem like I'm about to give out my last gasp. It may seem like the world is coming down around me. It may seem like that the whole universe is crumbling. It may seem like all of society is unraveling. But, why should I be afraid? Because He is alive forevermore. I mean, He's got the solution to every problem. And what He has in store for every one of His children is unending, glorious life and a perfect new creation. The new heaven and earth. And so all those things that might be tempted to cause us fear in life, those are just temporary things, but He is forever. So why should we be afraid? And to that we can all say, like John, amen. It's actually the Lord Jesus that says that. But look back at verse 18. Look at what He says here. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And we just have to take a moment to say, amen. There's lots of amens in this first chapter of Revelation. It's like we just need to pause from time to time and consider the truth of what we have just heard. Let it sink in, believer. You have a living Savior. A loving Savior, a living Savior. And then number three, third comforting truth in the passage, He is our liberating Savior. And therefore, we need not fear the flames of hell. Would you look at that last part of verse 18? He says, and have the keys of hell and of death. You know, that's more comforting news. Because that means that Christ has liberated believers from the prison house of sin's power. Death and hell are the consequences of sin. Because of sin, the bodies of lost people and all people, we all die physically, but then the souls of lost people also go to hell. All right, death is talking about the grave where dead bodies are imprisoned. Okay, and really, the grave is a prison, because once your body goes into that grave, it's not coming back out except for the supernatural power of God. So death is the prison of the body. But then hell, the word hell is the Greek word Hades for the underworld. It's talking about the place of punishment below our feet, a place of fire. The Lord Jesus described the book of Luke in His account. I did not say parable because it's a true account of the rich man and Lazarus. The Bible says, in hell, Hades, He lifted up His eyes, the rich man did, being in torments. That is the place where Lost souls are in prison. And as the Lord Jesus revealed to us, we wouldn't know it unless he told us, but as he revealed in that account of the rich man and Lazarus, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who end up in the flames of hell cannot come back out. There's no escape. However, there is one who holds the keys to death and hell. The keys represent his authority and his ability to open the doors of sin's prison house and set people free. I want you to take a moment and turn over in your Bible to Revelation chapter number 20, because there is going to be a specific point in time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to open up death and hell. Literally, the one and only time. And it's going to be so that lost people can stand before Christ in judgment at the great white throne. Revelation chapter 20, and let's read about it in verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Folks, at the great white throne, death and hell will give up their dead to stand before Christ. He is the only one who has the key. And on that day, he's going to open up those places so that lost people can have their day in court and receive their just judgment from the hand of their Creator. But otherwise, there is no escape from death and hell. Now, for these people that are brought out of death and hell on this particular time, their bodies are raised up out of the grave, their souls are brought up out of hell. For those people, there will be no hope. It will be too late, because this resurrection is what the Lord Jesus described as the resurrection to damnation. It is the second of two resurrections. The first is the resurrection to life. The second is the resurrection to damnation. We just read about it here in Revelation 20. The bodies of unsaved people are going to be raised, reunited with their souls from hell. They're going to stand body and soul before the Lord Jesus to receive judgment, and then cast body and soul, death and hell, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire forever. And there will be no escape from that eternal prison house. But the good news is, if you'll believe in Christ, if you'll personally receive His love, He'll liberate you right now from that place, so that you will never have to fear spending a single millisecond locked behind the bars and gates of eternal hell. My friend, the time to become eternally free from death and hell is now. It's going to be too late then. Yes, there's going to be a time when death and hell will be open, but that's not a time for salvation. That's not a time for repentance. That's not a time to receive everlasting life. The times for those things are now. You need to receive the love that Jesus has for you now. He demonstrated it for you on the cross. There He was, stretched out upon that old rugged cross, shedding His blood. He was scourged. His body was made unrecognizable by all of the punishment that He bore. all that punishment that we deserved. Our stripes were laid on Him, and He took the iniquity of us all. He's shown you His love, my friend. If you're here tonight in the service, I dare say you've heard the gospel before, the good news before of Jesus' love, that He died for lost sinners, undeserving like you and me. He rose again the third day from the dead. We were talking about that just a moment ago. He is the living Savior today. He is loving people today. He is offering to liberate people today from eternal hell. But my friend, you will have to choose to receive His love. Will you open your heart tonight to Christ? If you're here tonight without Christ, now is the day for you to be saved. Why would you stay away from that kind of love? Why would you flirt around with death and hell? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has the keys. And He is ready, willing, and able to set you free. To liberate you. If you will trust in Christ, my friend, death will lose its sting. And hell will lose its grip upon your soul. And you will become a child of the King. What could be better than that? Would you look at these verses with me in Colossians chapter 1? He's talking here to born-again believers, and he says they should be given thanks, and specifically giving thanks for their salvation in Christ. Let's read these verses. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, suited, ready, so to speak, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So let me just explain those verses. First of all, it talks about the fact that when we're saved, we are delivered from the power of darkness. That is the place and the condition of an unbeliever. Somebody who is lost in sins and on their way to hell. They are under the power of darkness. The condemnation and wrath of God already rests upon them. No, they haven't received their just due from God yet, but they are in the prison house, the dark house of their sins. And under the power and slavery of sin and of the devil. But my friend, when a person receives Christ as Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ instantly translates that person. That's a word like transporting, instantly, like, I hate to use this analogy, but like on Star Trek, you know, beam me up, Scotty. All right, you were here, and then you're over here, okay? I use that analogy because I know you're all familiar with it. So they're translated, okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, one moment you were here in sin's dark prison house on your way to hell, and the next moment you have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, which is a place of light. Not darkness, but light. And here you have an inheritance with the saints, which is talking about a home in heaven. And here you have received redemption. That means that your sins are paid in full. Jesus paid the price to liberate you from your slavery to sin and to give you this new standing as one of His subjects. And not only that, but you've received forgiveness of sins. The chains of sin that were dragging you down to hell have been cut. And you are free, liberated. We have a liberating Savior. Praise God. As we prepare tonight to receive the Lord's Supper, let's consider tonight what the blood of Christ has done for us. Wow. He has redeemed us set us free, forgiven, delivered us, translated us into God's glorious kingdom of love and light. So I have a question for you tonight. What are you afraid of tonight? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of going to hell? Could be there might be some here tonight. Truth of the matter is that there's a nagging fear. I mean, it's not always in the forefront of your thinking, but maybe in the back of your mind, when you put your head on your pillow at night, you are afraid because you don't know that if you were to die in your sleep, that you would be in heaven with the Lord. You're fearful that you might be on your way to hell. My friend, you need to get that taken care of. All right? So you either need to be saved, okay, or you need to be perfected in the love of the Lord Jesus. You need to come to understand His love better and grow in that love so that His love can cast away that fear. The Lord Jesus does not want you to live in that fearful condition. He wants you to know, personally know, and receive His love. So if you're here tonight and you're afraid of going to hell, make sure that you are saved. Because those that receive the Lord Jesus Christ will not be raised in that second resurrection to damnation. Those who know Christ are raised in the first resurrection to life. Look at this verse from Revelation 20, verse 6, about the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The second death has no authority, no power, no grip on the born again child of God. Oh, blessed are indeed are those who have a part in the first resurrection. My friend, that's when you want to be raised. The resurrection to eternal life. So if you're afraid of going to hell, make sure you're saved. And maybe you are saved and you're struggling with assurance. Get it settled, okay? Secondly, are you afraid of the future? If you're afraid of the future, you really need to come to grips with the fact that if you are one of God's children, He is going to see you through. No matter what you may be going through, He's going to bring you out on the other side. He has a glorious future plan for you. And so trust Him. Trust Him to see you through. If you're fearful about the future, because He is the living God. And if you belong to Him, you're safe and secure in His hand. If you're afraid tonight of standing before Christ as a believer, you know what? That's an indication that there is a need for an additional perfecting in your life. In love and holiness. Okay? You need to grow. So what you need to do is you need to abide in Christ and His love. That's what the Scripture tells us to do. Abide in Him. Dwell in His love. Let Him fill you up with His love. Grow to know Him and love Him more and more. Because the more you grow to know Him, the more you come to love Him, the more those fears will fade away. You know, I've had the privilege to stand at the bedside of quite a few believers who were about to enter into eternity. And I've had the privilege of seeing them face death with no fear. How did that happen? How did they get to the point where they were resting in their loving Savior so much that death held no fear for them? They had no fear about seeing Jesus. They were looking forward to seeing Him. How did that happen? I tell you how it happened. They grew. They didn't start out that way. But as God worked in their lives and matured them in Christ, He brought them to the point where love was, in fact, the fundamental nature of their relationship with the Lord, and they were sure absolutely sure in His love. And my friend, that's the work that God wants to do in your life too. And so, let your fear of the Lord, that's a good thing because that helps us to stay away from sin. Let your fear of the Lord keep you away from sin, and let your love for the Lord as well motivate you to live to please Him and grow to know Him and abide in His love. Let's bow our heads.